wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him with saints in the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Bless the name of Jesus. I want to speak a little bit more about that wonderful Christ in a very special way this morning. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, we will begin with verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by or against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And that's what I want to speak on this morning, is God's judgment. He that judges me is the Lord. Before we get into that, I want to make sure that men understand that the Scripture does not contradict itself. Paul tells us here that it is the Lord that judgeth me. As he says in verse 3, I judge not mine own self. But if we go to the book of Corinthians, Paul told them numerous times, or he issued such statements as this, let a man examine himself or judge himself. And again, examine yourselves. And again, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Then, as Paul says here in verse 4, I know nothing against myself. Yet, in Romans 7 and verse 18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We very well know that God's word does not contradict itself, and so when we look at these different citations, we understand that Paul is talking about different things. And so there most assuredly is that time when we must examine our own selves for one reason or another, as Paul tells us there in Corinthians. It is absolutely imperative that we judge ourselves, that we come to this conclusion, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We have to make that judgment. And not only make that judgment or that examination, but follow through with what Paul tells us to do about it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We must understand that we are dealing with our flesh. The old man must judge that he is still there in order to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And to follow all of that prescription there in Romans 6, 7, and 8, where we have complete victory over the flesh. So what is Paul talking about here in chapter 4 of our text? And I know nothing against myself, but he says, yet am I not hereby justified? Just because I don't think there's anything wrong, he said, that doesn't justify me. And then he had that, he that judges me is the Lord. The thing that I want to realize today is that, to put this in context, it is only God who will judge the success or the overall failure of our lives. That is not up to us by any stretch of the imagination. That comes under God's jurisdiction. This is not a new truth. I know that basically the entire world is familiar with the message there in Daniel 5, and where that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. We find people refer to that again and again and again. But the message there in the handwriting on the wall, the message to Belshazzar was, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I submit to all humanity today that every individual and person is being weighed in the balances at this present time. This brings us to the New Testament doctrine, same doctrine as the judgment seat of Christ. I know there are many people that have taught, and I've met people that are just absolutely Christians, that are terrified because they are afraid of what's going to happen when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's set our hearts at ease. We are before the judgment seat of Christ right now. It is not something that is going to happen after we have left this life. There are many proofs of that, but one major proof of that is when we see Christ as that judge in Romans, in Revelation 2 and 3. We see him walking amidst the candlesticks. That's a graphic picture of the judgment seat of Christ. 5 of those churches heard these words, repent or else. Let all men understand there will be no repentance in heaven. None. All of that is done now. And so we are being weighed in the balances. We are being judged now. We are being evaluated. We are being scrutinized at this present time. And what I want to see today, or the question we would ask, what is the judge looking for? We want to satisfy those requirements. What is he looking for? Well, the glorious truth of the scripture is, he tells us exactly, specifically, what he is looking for. We're going to see some of those specifics. I have made a list. You can follow them down if you like. But I have made a list of about 12 things that we're going to see that he is looking for. That doesn't mean that that's the whole list. It's just to give us an overall idea that of what he is searching for in order that we might be aware that these are the things that God wants to see in my life. And he is the one who will determine whether he sees it or whether he does not. 3 of those things are mentioned right here in the first verse of this chapter. As Paul tells us here in verse 4, he that judges me is the Lord. The Corinthians were judging Paul. And they should not have been doing so. They should have accepted who Paul was and what he was doing, but they did not. And so I want to notice that the same things that Paul is talking about here that the Corinthians did, this is what God is actually doing. And so it is the Lord, it is God the Lord that judges me. And verse 1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ. This is one of the first requirements that God has for all of us. Now, when we speak of the ministers of Christ, we're not necessarily talking about, we covered this in some previous messages, not necessarily talking about a public ministry or a missionary or a teacher, pastor, whatever. Let us understand every member of the body of Christ is a minister. We are all to be in this place, as we read there in Ephesians, by that which every joint supplieth. I have emphasized it again and again over the years. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every one of them must minister Christ. All members of the body. And this is what the Lord will judge. He will determine if that is coming through, if Christ is being manifest. And so this would be the first one, a minister of Christ. Secondly, is stewards of the mysteries. Now, the overall church has failed miserably in this because they are not teaching and preaching the depths of the mysteries that there are in Christ Jesus. They're satisfied just to give forth what is pleasing to people or the milk of the word or something of this nature. But let us bring it down to a personal thing in our lives because that's what we're talking about. He is a judge of my life. This is what we must be concerned with as an individual member of the body of Christ. What is he looking for in my life? He wants me to be a steward of the mystery. In order to do that, we must study into the mystery. There's no substitute for in-depth studies of God's word, hearing the deep mysteries that God has for me and letting him speak them to my heart. The power of the Holy Ghost will give us all power in the world to do that. He has been promised. He will reveal the deep things of God to me. God is looking in my life to see if I have allowed him to do that. If I am a steward of the mystery, taking it to myself first, and then giving it out to others. I have said again and again, you do not have to be a preacher in a pulpit to preach Christ. We preach Him every day of our lives by our conduct. Indeed, we preach the mysteries by letting it be known what things are valued in my life. And then a steward. The major characteristic of a steward is faithful. We have again heard this so many times over the years. God couldn't care less about the size of a job. God wants to know if I'm faithful to the job He's given. And so a steward must be faithful. It is up to the Lord. It is up to God to decide whether or not I am faithful in that stewardship. Again, Paul is criticizing the Corinthians because they had deemed all of these. They had deemed Paul unworthy in all of these phases. That's when he said, I don't even judge myself. I don't even determine that. The Lord determines that, whether in all of these things. Let us go to the third chapter of Philippians, where Paul continues with exactly this same subject. Philippians 3, very familiar verses. We have also seen them recently. I want to go down to verse 8. Paul begins here by saying, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That is another way of saying that Paul was interested in the deep mysteries, because that's what the mysteries of the gospel are. They are mysteries of Christ, the depths of Christ. And so Paul says, I count all things but loss for that excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Continuing, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but refuse that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in Him. This is the next thing that God is looking for. He wants to see if He can find me in Christ. Paul is not saying here he's trying to find out whether I'm saved or not. We know that the moment we believe, we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, he is in Christ. He is in the body. So Paul is talking about something far deeper and more glorious here when he says to be found in Him. He wanted to know if Paul had taken that place and claimed that place. Do you really believe? And this is what it all comes down to in our experience. Do I really believe that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, as opposed to trying to establish something in the flesh, or what I was in the flesh, as Paul will go into here in just a moment? The key is in Christ. Be found in an experimental way. And when I say an experimental way, I mean a way in which a man now conducts himself as being in Christ. And so be found in Him. Then we come to the next one here, as we see it's in the same portion. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. The only righteousness that God has ever accepted or will ever accept is the righteousness in Christ Jesus. As you meditate upon these words, they really are powerful against people who are law keepers or think that righteousness comes by the law. Paul says here, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. If a person tries to gain his righteousness, trying to obey the law, Scripture says it's their own righteousness that will not stand up in God's sight. And so this is what Paul is saying. When he searches me, when he looks on me, when he scrutinizes me, I want him to find a man that is not finding his own righteousness, which is of the law, but rather to discover in me that righteousness which is of Christ. The righteousness which is manifested in a very practical way in my life is that which comes from Jesus. Paul also said it this way in Galatians 2:20. We remember that verse talking about the life which I now live in the flesh. It means again, at this present hour in this mortal body, that life which I now live in the flesh, I live by how? The faith of the Son of God. That's what God is looking for. He is looking for that faith which produces the life, the righteousness of Christ in this mortal body, manifested in righteous deeds even before the Lord. But there is no righteousness without Christ. And this is what every believer has to not only know, but appropriate for his own life. The only righteousness I have is that which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the third chapter of 2 Peter, because Peter also follows along this same line, indicating the fact that the Lord is searching, the Lord is judging. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, in be diligent that you may be what? Found of him. Peter is stressing exactly the same thing. It is the Lord that is judging. He is scrutinizing. He is looking. He is searching. And Peter says here, I want you to be found of him. And then he lists some things. But I want to notice that that list actually begins back up in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We'll say a little bit more about the day of the Lord here presently. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Peter asks the question, what manner of persons ought you to be? This is what the Lord is looking for. And what manner of persons these are beautifully described here in these verses. If you are following the list that we began back with Paul's message, it is really continued here in Peter's message. And the first, the sixth thing in our list would be in all holy conversation. You will see that here in verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? The righteous judge, the searcher, is most assuredly looking for holiness. There is only one source of holiness, and that is Christ himself. Mary was told in the very beginning, that holy thing which shall be in you, talking about the life of Christ, that same pattern must prevail in my life. The day that Christ is implanted in my life is that holy thing has been planted there, the potential for holiness. But Peter is talking about much more here than simply potential. He is talking about a holy conversation or a holy manner of life. It is found only, I repeat, in the one who manifests that same holy, righteous life of Christ that the Apostle Paul mentioned. That's the only way that you and I will ever be presented holy, is because of the operation of that holy life of Jesus that is within us. Now, there's a little secret to that. I put it this way. You don't have to make it happen. You just have to let it happen. Because that's who the life of Christ is. He wants to live his life again in this mortal body. And this is what God is looking for. Is he able to do that? Am I allowing him to live his life, that holy life, holy conversation in my experience? Number 7 is close on the heels of that, godliness. Godliness is simply demonstrated by the godly principles of God's word. Is he able to produce God's word in my life? That's the only way we get this godliness that we are talking about. It has been set forth by Christ. He has demonstrated that all of the things that are of God, that belong to God, that indeed produce the very characteristics of God, all of that is found in Christ Jesus. God is looking for that godliness in my own life, governed once again by the very requirements of God's word. The 8th one is found in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. First, this would be the 8th one. Looking for the day of God. You see, a person must be actively looking for the day of God. What day is that? That is the day which begins when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll find a record of it in Revelation 4. When Jesus is seated on his throne, that is when the day of God, the day of Christ, begins. It is the day of God as opposed to the day of men. In 606 BC, God committed governments into the hands of the Gentiles. This will abruptly change when Jesus takes his throne, because now begins the day of God rather than the day of men. And so we are going to be observed and scrutinized and evaluated. Am I looking for that day? I fear that some people are putting it off when they say, oh no, he'll never come in my lifetime. That's not the attitude of a person that is really looking for the day of the Lord. Paul looked for that day. Others looked for that day way back in the beginning of the church age while they were yet alive. They were looking for the day of God actively, hoping that they would be there when Jesus came back again. God is looking for that attitude in my life today. Does he find it? It's not up to me whether he found it. Up to him. He has to decide whether I have that desire, that longing, and that looking in my own life and experience. Brings us to the next one, which is hasting. Oh, I know Jesus is coming again. I've heard people say that over and over again. I believe that. I know that. The question now, number 9, are you hasting to that day? Hasting to that day signifies an urgency that we are doing everything possible to be ready for it. If you're hasting toward it, you want to have everything in place when it gets here. And that is done simply by, once again, believing God. It is an act of faith that God would make me ready for that place, ready for His appearance. Number 10, again, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved brethren, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found once again of Him in peace. Am I in peace? In this chaotic world, can it be achieved? Bless God, yes, it certainly can. But I think there is a special peace that is here. It is not only peace that He has all things under control, not only the peace that He is still in charge even in such chaotic days, but there must come a time in my life when I am at peace with what He's doing in my life. Rather than resisting, rather than questioning, rather than accusing, why are you doing this? Why do I have to go through this? Why this? Why that? We're at absolute peace because we know He knows what He's doing in me. He has His own agenda, and we must be absolutely assured of that in our own experience. We're at perfect peace, founding peace, resting. And that's one indication of peace, resting in the promises of God, content with what God is doing and how He is directing. Number 11, without spot. You may find it, be found of Him in peace without spot. This is accomplished only by submitting to God's working in our character. Keep in mind, the life of Christ is absolutely perfect and without spot. God wants to see that in actuality, in my inner being, in my inner character, without spot. There are those that argue against that, but Scripture tells us that it must be so. Not only possible, it must happen in my life. And so He is actually working in my inner character in order that I might be without spot. And then finally, number 12 is blameless. This one seems to be to reveal the outward character, the outward conduct, that which is actually done on the outside, and it is blameless. In conclusion, I just want to, we'll not turn there, but you certainly remember the verses from Ephesians 5. Paul says it this way: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And this is why He gave Himself. I want to notice the summation of what we have had in really all of these 12 things. Can recognize them easily. And first of all, that He, the responsibility is upon Him. The only thing we have to do is submit to what He is doing, that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. If we do not give God's Word the credence, if I don't give God the credence in my life that it deserves, how in the world can we be washed to the extent He is talking about here? And it is a daily cleansing that is going on. And so He might cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present Him, present it, that is the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot, as Peter said, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. You see, all of these things God is looking for in my life, that he might present this result in my experience. And so all of this is the way that we should be found of him, or as we noted in the very beginning, he that judges me is the Lord. What is he finding in my life? We need to be very much concerned with that and allow him to probe and to pierce all he wants to do in order to present us in this way at the very day of the Lord. Shall we sing? Yeah.